are in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Colossians is speaking about the great work that Jesus has accomplished. We looked at his preeminence, his sufficiency. Paul prays that they would know with spiritual understanding his will, that they will be able to persevere through it. And then he says, and you've been made alive. And he tells them to put off certain things and put on certain things. And it's all in the and then he brings it to life. He brings it to a direct application to life. He says, "Therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another." And he brings it into this practical aspect of every part of life: wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters. He brings it to all these situations. Listen to this quote. "If this biblical story is not the one that really controls our thinking, then inevitably we shall be swept into the story that the world tells about itself." The Bible and the experience that we have with the Lord Jesus needs to work around us in every relationship. And particularly as in marriage. Marriage can be heaven on earth, and marriage can be hell on earth. And marriage was designed by God and was given to us to be enjoyed and not merely endured. We are not supposed to simply endure marriage. We're actually supposed to enjoy marriage. It was given to us by God as a blessing. And the reality is that we take things for granted and pay little attention on how to build it. We've been looking at a few weeks. You know, we talk about you get a new gadget and automatically you just grab the gadget, you unbox it, and you start pressing buttons. And next thing you know, you're like, "Oh, have you ever broken something?" "I've been too ashamed to tell Loretta, oh, I messed it up." And we spend so much time getting educated about many things, and we just go with the flow at times. So we get educated about so many things, but when it comes to marriage, we just kind of go with the flow. And usually when you find yourself in marriage counseling with someone, it's way too late. Because they just let it go, let it go, let it go, think that everything's okay, and by the time they realize, "Oh my goodness, everything's messed up," it's just too late. And I believe that we are called to invest into our marriages. Where do we learn about marriage? How do we define marriage? Where's the reference point? And I wanna have us turn to another passage of the scriptures. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, as we speak about husbands, I think this gives us a much more clearer picture than actually Colossians does, which they're quite similar, the two books. But notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Isn't it amazing? I mean, when we think about where does marriage come from? Marriage comes from God. Where do we get our reference? Where do we get how to work it? Are we trying to figure it out? Are we getting it from other people that are trying to figure it out? Or do we go to the source where actually God, where God says that we can actually learn not only who we are to marry as a woman looking for a husband, but how we are to prepare ourselves as husbands, future husbands, or even present husbands, and how we ought to be in loving our wives. There's a lot of confusion. And we live in terrible times. In Spain, the murders of husbands killing their wives in Spain is brutal, within the top 10 in the world. How are we to be? And notice that here, it's not merely practical, it's theological. I mean, he actually says, you want to learn how to be a good husband? Look to Jesus. Look how Jesus is with the church. Look how Jesus has loved. Look at Jesus. How did Jesus love the bride? We can learn from him toward our wives, toward our future wives, toward understanding. Now, I want to say this, as we go through this a little bit, we all fall short. I mean, as we go through this, I don't want any of you guys to think, oh my goodness, Raph must be such a good husband. You know what I mean? We must understand that it's Jesus. He does it perfectly. He has called us. He made us alive, and he's causing us to grow into it. And it will take days. It will take weeks. It will take months. It will take years. But the question is, are we moving in that direction in a way that we are yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us as Jesus? It is a mirror not to condemn, but to encourage and to put us in the right path. And so how does Jesus love the church? Just quickly, we're going to visit this next week as well. But how does Jesus love the church? How does a husband love? Number one, this is huge. It's his attitude. What is Jesus' attitude towards the church? As we looked at those verses, it says, he gave himself for her. He's concerned about her. He sanctifies her. He's concerned about her development. He is patient with her. I always think of the disciples. I mean, it's just like Jesus with the disciples, how patient he was with them. When Jesus says to Peter, cast your nets on the other side. Oh, Lord, we've been fishing all night. You don't see him rebuking them. I mean, and even when he rebukes, he doesn't disqualify them. When John and James came and says, should we call fire down from heaven and consume the Samaritans? Jesus corrected. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save man. And then when the Samaritans were going to receive the Holy Spirit and Philip was there with them, it's almost like the Lord said to Philip, hey, Philip, no, not you. I got a guy that messed up a few years ago, and I want him to come here and call not fire from heaven, but call the Spirit. And John shows up and prays for the Samaritan with Peter to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is like an opportunity after opportunity, development, training. You know, there's this vision. He sees the possibilities in the church. He gives this and his attitude towards the church as he's concerned. And I think as husbands. As husbands, our attitude towards, I mean, I tell the kids, attitude, and no matter what you do, is super important. There's no use in doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. I mean, sometimes there is. You got to do it anyway. But the reality is that it there's no, I mean, can you imagine? I just, hey, Loretta, I made you a meal here. I got to cook every single day. Take the trash. Sure, I'll take the trash. This is just sucks. You know, just like the attitude means a lot. And it's not just I provide for the house. It's not just I do this and I do that and I love you with my actions. Attitude means a lot. And for you girls who are looking in the future to get married, look at what attitude the person has with other people. Because whatever attitude the person has with other people is the attitude that he's going to have with you. And for those of you that are looking to get married and are single, we need to grow and say, you know what? I don't want to just marry someone for what they can do to me and for me, but I want to be able to be a person that is concerned and actually nourishes the person that I'm going to marry. And for us who are married, that there will be a godly attitude. Notice another one is he takes pride in her. He's interested. Jesus wants to show her off. He's going to present her blameless. And it is important that we as husbands have the attitude where we love our wives. Not like, you know, I told you that I love you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I will let you know. You know, not that kind of mentality, but an actual sense of you know what, saying, I love you. Proverbs 30:21, depends on which translation. I realize that there's two different ways that you could see this verse, but it's always struck me since I first became a Christian, and because I probably had experience that I've seen it in my family many times. But Proverbs 30:21 says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear. A servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, and listen to this, an unloved woman who is married. What's the point of being married and being unloved? And I think it's a good exhortation for us as husbands. You know, the other day with Peter, we were talking about man being the head of the home, and we were talking about leadership, and he goes, and he's always kind of like, wait a minute, I don't know about this. I'm Swedish, and there's no such thing as male leadership, you know, kind of like, it was that kind of a mentality. And then as we got talking, Samantha, who's in Munich, she was on Zoom, and she said to me, okay, Raf, if you were to bring this point to our culture, what would your emphasis be? Would your emphasis be leadership? What would it be? And all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I think the emphasis of headship that I would put in men in our society would be a sense of responsibility. A sense of responsibility. And then the other attitude is to guard, to shield, to protect. But attitude is not enough, is it? I mean, I always joke about with Loretta, what she says to me, and I can have the right attitude. And she'll be like, I'll be like, Loretta, I love you. And she'll just say, you love me? Do the garden. Yes, last night, I'm going to tell you this. She'll kill me if I tell you this. She's going to kill me. But you know, Loretta's going, before Easter, she's going on the 12th, she's going to Italy. And then I'm joining them on the 18th. And then we're all coming back on the 26th back. So I'll be here Easter Sunday, and then Monday I leave. And I just thought, well, let me look at flights, see if I could leave on the Tuesday and come back on the Saturday and then be here for the Sunday. This is attitude. I mean, I want to be with them. And I said, oh, I'll come back. And she's like, but that costs money. And then she goes, and then she says this to me, but I thought you were going to do the garden while I was away. And I thought you were going to ballet my car, clean my car while I was away. All of a sudden I was like, you don't want me? But you know, so attitude is not enough. There's the actions as well. It's like, you know, who's the one that sang Janet Jackson? She said, what have you done for me lately? She didn't say, you know, what have you felt for me lately? Is what have you done for me lately? Because people know that to say the right things and to have the right attitude isn't enough. You also need to be able to put to practice and love practically. And look, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus loved her and gave himself for her. The attitude of Jesus towards the church is something which manifests itself in practice. Love is not simply something to talk about. It's not merely theoretical. And no word in our society is thrown about more than love. Even songwriters. How many songs about love? Julio Iglesias. You know, just Frank Sinatra. Just love song after love song. But it doesn't matter what they talk about. The question is, how do they live? How does it work itself in practice? And it is not what they say that finally proves whether they truly love. It's what we do. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, the question is not whether the man can write marvelous letters and use great expressions and protestations of his love. The test of the man's love is his conduct in the home day by day. Not what he was like before they were married, not what he is like on the honeymoon, not what he is like during the first few months of married life. The vital question is, what is he like when there are problems and difficulties and trials and illness? And when old age come along, marriages fall apart because people do not realize that what love means at the beginning. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that love doesn't do this and does do that. It is very practical. Love never fails. That's the test of love. If you want to know the test, if you want to test whether a man's love to his wife is what it should be, do not listen to what he says. Observe what he does and what he is. That's the test. I'm sorry, guys, that you came here today. But I think it's a great exhortation. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. Sometimes, you know, I became a Christian, and then 3 years later, Loretta came along, and then she became a Christian, and we got married. And for me, it was like, Loretta, I'm the man of the house. I'm the head. Submit. You think I'm kidding? I was kind of like that, you know, a little. She would say I wasn't, but I feel like I was. You know, it was a lot of authority. It was a lot of insecurity. And the more I've grown in my relationship to Jesus, I realize that marriage is not so much as about authority as it is about servanthood. And I want to finish today with this little quote, again, from Lloyd Jones. This is kind of a weird quote to read because it's a very personal letter from him to his wife. And he says, "Let us say just this much. Thinking of you gives me endless happiness. And I'm more certain than ever that there's no one in the world like you, not even approaching you. Not in all the world. I have been thinking of 11 years ago tonight when we went together to Covent Garden and there back to Dillard's, where I can never figure out what that is. I thought at that time that I loved you, but I had to live with you for 10 years to know you properly and so to love you truly. I know that I am deficient in many things and must at times disappoint you. That really grieves me, and I am trying to improve. But believe me, if you could see my heart, you would be amazed how great is my love. I hope you know, indeed, I know that you know, in spite of all my failings, I can do nothing but say again that from the human standpoint, I belong entirely to you." Wow, take that one to the bank. And so as we read Colossians, and Paul says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love. Husbands, love your wives. Let us put on this beautiful life that God has given us. In one of the relationships that is most meaningful in our lives, that it is the provision that God has given us to bless us with a partner, with someone to do life with. Let us not mistreat, but rather serve in love. And if you're not married, if you're a guy here today, I would say, you know what? As you grow in your relationship with Jesus, you will see more and more how to be and prepare yourself for the person that you will one day marry. And if you're a girl and you're unmarried today, it helps you to gauge what it is that I'm looking for. Of course, don't idealize it. There's only one Jesus. But take someone that at least is saying, "Lord Jesus, I want you to have your way in my life, and I want to be the kind of husband that you would like me to be." So let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to you that not only have you given us a handbook of what life should be like, what marriage and children and parent relationships and work relationships should be like, but you have actually given us the life within, being born again of your spirit. And you've died for our sins so that we do not have to go from the sense of justifying ourselves, but we can go from the perspective of forgiveness. This is not to earn, but this is to enjoy the forgiveness and the life that you've given us, that we should be able to create an environment where we love one another. Not just in a human sense with the people around us, but also with those that matter to us most, which should be the ones that we committed our lives to in marriage. Help this, Lord, to be a reminder and also to be a guide as we walk through the years that we have left on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.